Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
The connecting music was by Codaline, which is an Irish indie group. It was called High Hopes. And I chose it because the lyrics of the song suggest that we can revisit having hope and revisit new vistas by visiting our roots. And that was what the song was about, and that's what we're going to be talking about as we go into this series. So, good morning, NC4 Macungie and Bethlehem. Last week, we completed our series that went on for a while, Life After Death. And I hope that if you missed any of these messages in this series, you make an effort to make them up. It was just great doctrinal teaching by a group of us in the pulpit team. And the series just unfolds the incredible plan that God has for every one of our forevers. A story that the church has lost or maybe even ignored in these latter days. Check it out. If you missed it, get on there. You can get it. And it's really worth tracking through. This morning, however, it's my pleasure to take us into a journey together as a church. And this is the first installment in a series of messages that was incited by a prophetic word that Bishop Tony Miller had given to us in February. He was with us, and he gave us this prophetic word. The thrust of it was this, he heard the Lord saying that God was going to return us to our roots in some ways, where we would rediscover and re-energize as a pioneering people. That was the word that he used, as a pioneering people. And the Lord was going to visit us once again, and we were going to be, again, a pioneering people. Now, Trish and I are the only real elders who are in position now from the original eldership of this church. Joy Martin, Mama, is here. She was one of the founding people, but she's not in a leadership capacity here. She's just an emeritus mother, you know. She's the grandmother of everyone. And then Dick and Ann Kovac, they were all original founding leaders. Trish and I are the only existing leaders who were founding leaders, which tells us something about our age. I'm only 55, but Trish is 69. Anyway, so Bishop Tony is an internationally recognized apostolic and prophetic force. And so we want to take this word about being a pioneering people seriously, and we need to process this word together and what it means to us as a people. And so in addition, he also heard God saying that there were three components or three dimensions of being a pioneering people that we needed to think about and that we needed to investigate. The first was clarity. We need clarity from the Lord. The second was courage. We need to have the will to act with courage, to have the faith to act with courage. And then the third was consecration. And so we're going to be spending time trying to understand in our own lives what it means to be able to gain clarity in God, to be able to move in courage with God, and then consecrate ourselves to God. And I've entitled this message this morning, Yippee-ki-yay. How's that? All right? And I did it because Yippee-ki-yay is this joyous cowboy expression that the older ones of us grew up with when cowboys, pioneers were going on the trail, when they were leaving and moving on to someplace great. The yell was Yippee-ki-yay. It was also the Die Hard pictures. If you ever watched any of the Die Hard movies, it was one of the mantras from Bruce Willis. So I like both, so that's why we have it up there. And I needed a title, and I couldn't think of anything else. Okay, but we want to get somewhere as a people, all right? Okay, what does it mean when God calls us pioneers? What does that mean? Well, what are pioneers really? It's a bigger meaning than just merely climbing on a wagon train. It's pioneers are trailblazers, not merely geographically, but in any enterprise, art or business or medicine. All the great fields have pioneers that push their trailblazers. And we have pioneers in education and in sports. Pioneers establish beachheads for others to follow. And so I asked myself, how, in visiting our past as a church, were we pioneers in the past so that we can kind of understand how we're to be pioneers now? And I'm excited about this because I like innovation. I like newness, but I like newness and innovation that matters. It's not like newness for new's sake. Do you know what I'm saying? I hear people say all the time, I would need a fresh word from God. And I'm thinking, you had 10 words that you haven't really paid attention to yet. Are you there? It's that kind of thing. I'm talking about something with content, something that matters, something that stabilizes us and moves us forward. And I believe we're going to enter a season of that as we look into this as a matter of obedience as a congregation, or as congregations, I should say, because Mukunji isn't only in on this. They're kind of a major focal. You guys are a major focal point of this. Okay, so the truth is, as one looks at the religious climate, most of you don't remember it, but when NC4 was planted, that's 1982, we were pioneers in a lot of ways that aren't obvious anymore, because the churches have followed. We pioneered music. It was not contemporary music and services when we pioneered. It wasn't happening. We pioneered, and I think we continue to pioneer, in this thing of synthesizing the Word and the Spirit. We're a church that observes and values the Word of God, that is the Scriptures, and the Spirit in tandem with one another. And I can't tell you how many people that have visited here, like who have churches or apostolic or prophetic people elsewhere, say, you know, I think, as a matter of fact, John Manzano, who I believe has been a major apostolic figure in our past, he said, before, right around the time he was retiring, he said, before I do this, I want you to know that I've been to your church a number of times. I don't think I can put my finger on any church that has managed to put together this synthesis of Word and Spirit. Are you there? That's a compliment. Yeah, that's a compliment. Either the church is rambunctious for the Spirit and diminishing the Word, or the church is all about the Scriptures and, you know, worship tends to be stuffy and dry and all that kind of stuff. All right, we pioneered in that. We pioneered in spontaneity and liturgy. There are liturgical elements of what we do, the way we do communion, child dedication, the way we understand baptism, the way we pray for the sick, the kids praying. There are liturgical elements of what we do that are really pioneering efforts. And I believe, when I say pioneering, I just think we're establishing the traditions that Paul established, and we're putting them to use. It's that kind of thing. But they don't exist in a lot of churches, all right? So anyway, we can go on and on. I just wanted to get a feel for that. So, like, what is God saying now in terms of where we're going together? Pioneers are the avant-garde of the purposes of God. That's literally what they are. We're not to be the rear guard. Avant-garde means the forward guard. We are in the business of creating and innovating ways for others to partner with to increase God's kingdom. And so for the next 8 weeks or so, we're going to be processing what God is revealing to us as congregations and households, because this goes for individuals here too. I'll explain that in a second. In order that, we have to unpack these components in Tony's prophecies, the three C's. See, pioneering people find clarity, they move in courage, and consecrate themselves to God's purposes. And we're going to be doing that, and we're going to be doing it as congregations over the course of the next 8 weeks. So this morning, we're going to be talking about gaining clarity when we sense that God is speaking to our hearts in some ways. That's tricky business, yeah? How do you know what's the will of God? Those kinds of things. How do you gain clarity? I think I've said this, I probably said this just even recently, but people have come to me who say, I want to get married, but can you tell me, is there one person who is God's will for my life, who is absolutely God's will for my life, that person to the exclusion of everyone else? Or do I have a choice in this matter? How do we do this? And I said, well, the answer to that question depends upon whether you're married or not. Because if you're married, there's one person for you to the exclusion of everyone else for the rest of your life. But if you're not married yet, not so much. Are you there? So we're required to use our hearts and our heads in those kinds of things. This finding clarity is tricky business, okay? The book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 9 says this, the mind of a man plans his way. And that's really generic. The mind of a man or a woman plans his or her way, but the Lord directs his or her steps. Huh? In other words, in pioneering, there's a modicum of common sense that we exercise to get the big picture, okay? But there are specific steps we need to take in order to be guided by God. And we want to unpack those guideposts by looking at the life of a preeminent pioneer in the Bible, my hero, a hero who has affected all of our lives in giving us the royal lineage of our Savior. And I'm talking about Ruth, right? Ruth was the first book that I translated from Hebrew when I was in seminary. I'm in love with that book, and we're going to just run through it quickly this morning. How did Ruth move in the purposes of God from crisis to clarity? Yeah? And there are five qualities of clarity that I see kind of popping out of the book of Ruth, and we just want to look at them very quickly. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. It's in the Old Testament. Okay, and the context of the opening verses is in the opening verse of the book of Ruth. Now, it came about in the days when the judges governed. I liked it because the Hebrew says there, in the days when the judges judged. And we know from the end of the book of Judges, when the judges judged, there was no king in Israel, and every person did what was right in their own eyes. So it was chaos. There was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. Verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, but we say Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. So this journey from Bethlehem to Moab was a misguided attempt at pioneering. And as many of you know, although the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, take wives, Elimelech, along with both sons, die. And this leaves Naomi, his wife, and her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. It leaves them bereft of husbands and fathers. So Elimelech left a land of famine. Watch this. Elimelech left a land of famine in order to die in a land of plenty. A land that God specifically, in the book of Deuteronomy, forbade his people to go to. So Naomi decides that she's had enough, and she plans to return to Judah without her daughters-in-law. And this takes us to Ruth's first, like, incredible pioneering genius decision, and to what it is that makes Ruth heroic. Go all the way down to verse 15. Naomi is saying goodbye to her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, respectively. And in verse 15, this is what she says. Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people, that's Orpah, and her gods. Return, Ruth, after your sister-in-law. Verse 16, but Ruth says, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And these have become the most immortal words whenever people are expressing covenant with one another that were ever written. They're in wedding ceremonies and all kinds of covenant ceremonies in both Judaism and Christianity, all right? And so, but here's the principle of Ruth's genius. Clarity arises when we lean into a heroic relationship. Think about that. Over the years of death, tragedy, Ruth has seen something in her mother-in-law that she decides is worth having for the rest of her life. Huh? Ruth sees a real hero in Naomi, and she wants to covenant with that hero's people. She wants to covenant with that hero's God. Each of us, watch, should be able to identify in our lives key relationships that God has given us, which are fonts of wisdom, which just generate wisdom. And if you don't have anyone that you can kind of put your finger on in your life, or if I don't have anybody like that, I do have stuff, people like that, but if I didn't, this is what I would do. This 8 weeks would be a time when I decide who is wise in my life. Who are my heroes? Are you there? I'm talking about living heroes, all right? Each of us should be able to identify. This is a season of identifying heroes, all right? And pioneering people actively congregate. Pioneering people have relationships. and are faithful to those relationships. People who are stuck isolate. This is a rule I've seen over and over again in 40 years of pastoral ministry. A congregating people tend to be pioneering people. People who isolate are stuck, and stuckness tends you to isolate even more. And so Ruth returns with a disillusioned Naomi to Bethlehem. And they're both caught without any means to live as they come back. But there is, however, as they enter Bethlehem, a provision for widows in the Jewish law that they can glean in a field and pick up the loose grain remaining after the harvesters move through the field. This is Hebrew welfare, all right? And this brings us to Ruth's next great step for clarity in God. Remember, Ruth's a foreigner, right? The Moabites are considered enemies of Israel. The Moabites consider Israel an enemy of them. And as a matter of fact, there was a king in Israel who ordered that a great wall would be built between Moab and Judah, all right, and that the Moabites would have to pay for the wall. That's a joke. All right. Jeez. You read the paper? Anyway, so. Okay. So Ruth's a foreigner. And not a well-received foreigner at that. She's a minority individual. Wrong language, wrong ethnicity, and all of that. We're going to move to chapter 2 and verse 1. Okay. So now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz, verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I might find favor." And then Naomi just says, "Go, daughter, go." So that kind of thing. And here's the principle. Clarity arises in our lives when we step out into, watch this, sharp-sighted faith. I want to say that again, sharp-sighted faith. We hear so much about moving in blind faith, and there are extreme examples of that, and I get that, and I've done it in my own life, but most of the time, the faith that I'm moving in is sharp-sighted faith. I find that most effective faith has a measure of sharpness, a measure of wit that's involved with it. This is an act of faith on the part of Ruth in that she's entering a field and she's entering it as this vilified and really vulnerable minority woman among the men who are harvesting the field. But there's also a certain calculatedness about it because Boaz is a kinsman. He's a relative and he's soaking in dough. All right? You there? All right. And so this is a faith move, but watch this. It's also a smart move. Huh? And so pioneering people need to move. They can't stay stuck. So Naomi and Ruth are there, and it's Ruth who has all the vulnerability, and she just says, "Look, I'm going gleaning. You know, you got a relative, and he's soaking in dough. I'm going gleaning, and let's just see what the Lord might do." Are you there? And so the worst decisions, I believe, are the ones that are made hastily and haphazardly and then in the name of faith. And I've had to deal with these things over the years, and I've seen that haste and lack of clarity can take you to places that, believe me, you don't want to go. I was dealing with a guy in one of our networks. He and his wife, they sold all that they had, and they purchased this huge complex in order to plant the church that they were involved with planting. And I mean, they had a congregation of 100 or so, and they built and they purchased a complex that could seat 1,000. And the idea was build it and they will come. But they never consulted with anybody apostolically, prophetically. They never consulted. They just poured all of their wealth into that thing. And God will bless them because their hearts are right. But man, they have taken themselves into a situation where they can't pay the rent, they can't pay the bills, they can't pay their own personal bill. Are you there? This kind of thing. But it was like, it was under the rubric of God said, and we took a step of faith, we got out of the boat. All the cliches came into play until, you know, you're calling everybody on the planet for financial help. Do you know what I mean? And I don't mean to be mean-spirited, but would that someone would have exercised a measure of discretion in a case like that. By the way, many of the churches, like we were talking about NC4, we started in 82. Many of the churches, I would say the bulk of the charismatic churches that began in the 70s no longer exist. Huh? How's that? In other words, there was an awful lot of haste. And this is the principle that I think flies at me. Clarity arises when we seek the confirmation of those whom God has placed in authority over us. Yeah? I mean, we're making some moves this year. We got to pull some triggers in Mukunji. We got to do some things like that. I am on the phone with our apostolic leadership, Dan Backens in Virginia Beach, Dick Blackwell, who you've seen come here a number of times, has more wisdom, his little toe than I do. And I'm seeking out wise counsel along with the elders here so that we do things in faith, because it's always going to cost us. It's always going to require courage, but we want to have clarity to exercise the courage in. Does that make sense? Yeah? It's good stuff, all right? So Naomi receives Boaz's confirmation that she should be gleaning in the field, and Boaz's confirmation is based upon the quality of Ruth's character. So in chapter 2, verse 9, this is what Boaz says. He says, he's speaking to Ruth, "Let your eyes be on this field, focus here, in which they reap, and go after them." That's the harvesters. "Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you." You are under my protection, all right? "When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Verse 10, "And then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to Boaz, 'Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" I'm like a minority. I am not from these parts, all right? Verse 11, "Boaz replied to her, 'All that you've done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me.'" So he's saying, "I know what character you are as a woman." It's just amazing, all right? I'll say, so God honors us when we submit ourselves to the owner of the field we're looking to pioneer, right? And who owns the field that you're looking to pioneer? See, our church is looking to pioneer in a field. We know who the owners of the field are. It's Jesus, but through his ordained authority. But how about you guys in your households? And who wants to pioneer something here? Huh? Because I believe this is bigger than just the church, but it is the church, okay? Who wants to launch out into an art project that they've never done before? Who wants to maybe be a little entrepreneurial? Or who wants to try and rethink some writing ambitions? Or who wants to, there's all kinds of things that can cook up. Are you there? And so now you saw me in the Eagles sweatshirt. I kind of felt like the Lord was saying I need to try out this year, you know. Is that wisdom? Actually, I'm not an Eagles fan, you know. Anyway, but what's that? You still can be. I still can be. I don't know. I'll have to see. I need a major conversion here, you know. Conversion experience, you know. Anyway, all right. So, God, but you need to own, like, is there someone in the field that you'd like to pioneer who has wisdom in that field? You know, can you go talk to someone who's your hero that has this gravitas in your life, wherever it is you feel like you need to go? Somebody came to me as their pastor a number of years ago and said, "I need prayer. I'd like to come and talk to you. I want to buy a car." Okay. Now, anybody who knows me knows that if you want to buy a car, you don't come to me. Okay. You go to Jeff Vincent over there. There's the guy you go to. He knows about cars. I don't know anything about cars. I just go in and say, "I want something that will continue to run. I don't care what it looks like. I just want to be able to turn the key or punch the button, and it starts in the morning, and then when I punch the button at night, it goes off. That's all I care about." Dependability, right? It's that kind of thing. Who is the owner of the field in which you really want to do some pioneering? This is the next one of the more interesting facets of gaining clarity in the purposes of God. And I believe, as a matter of fact, that sometimes it's a bit counterintuitive. See, Naomi, when she finds out what Ruth has done, is emboldened by Boaz's kindness toward Ruth. And she orders Ruth to present herself at the feet of Boaz after he's fallen asleep in the field at night. This is really romantic, but it's really dangerous. And she has to ask him to cover her, which means as he throws his blanket over her, that's a sign that he's taking authority over her and he wants to take her as a wife, okay? So this move in the cloak of darkness is not without a little daring. It could be thoroughly misunderstood. And yet when Ruth presents herself to Boaz this way, in chapter 3, verse 10, this is what he says. It says, "Then he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first.'" And this is how. "By not going after young men, whether poor or rich." In other words, Boaz is exclaiming his surprise that Ruth would pursue him, an older and presumably a lot less sexy guy, all right? And this especially in the light of the fact that there is another more obvious kinsman redeemer than Boaz, and what we would find out if we had time to read the next chapter. So here's the deal, and this is so important in gaining clarity in God. Clarity arises when we discern what God is doing rather than decide what God should be doing. Huh? Clarity arises when we discern what God is doing rather than what God should be doing, all right? When our steps are guided by the Lord, the gift of discernment always has to come into play. Very often the purposes of God don't follow the most obvious choices in life. Boy, can I attest to that. There have been a number of times when I almost wasn't here at New Covenant. And here I am after all these years here. And I'm thoroughly happy that I'm here. But there are other ambitions that I had, Tricia had as well. We came this close to going to a church in Europe that was really seeking us. Everything seemed right. We submitted it to our own elders. Our own elders were stuck down the middle. One of them said yes, one of them said no, one of them said I don't know. So we submitted it to two different dimensions of apostolic authority, not really in concert with one another. We just wanted to get what their wisdom was. And both groups of people said specifically, "You can't go. God wants you here. This church isn't planted deeply enough yet for you to be able to leave at this time." That was really hard on Trish because she had set her heart on some things that never came to pass in that. But if I had gone and disobeyed all of the international network relationships that I'm involved with and this church is involved with would have never come to pass, at least not through me. Are you there? That obedience, as difficult as it was, bore so much fruit. But for us, it was thoroughly counterintuitive. That clarity was counterintuitive. And we just had to kind of bite our tongues and move on. When I was thinking about going to seminary years ago, I really wanted to go to Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. It's kind of like the seat of Reformed thinking, and I had all this hot Reformed theology cooking in me and all that stuff. When I started to seek out a seminary, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "Go to Moravian." Moravian at the time, even at the time, was a hotbed of liberal theology, and I thought, I don't want to go there and argue for 3 years. Are you there? And yet God said, no, that's where I've called you to. And so I talked it through with some other people. And it was more expensive than Westminster. And my heroes were at Westminster and so forth. But I'll tell you what, nothing prepared me for the kind of debates, in internal and external debates, that I would have to walk through over the course of my entire career like Moravian Seminary did. And even though we were in different theological camps, those people treated me very well and respected me. And God used it, and I think God's blessed me through it abundantly, but I would have never, ever thought about going there until I heard from God and got some wisdom from some creative people. You kind of get where we're going with this? Clarity is really, really important. It's interesting that in this process, we haven't seen an overt demonstration of something. Do you know what's missing from this picture of Ruth's life? Anybody got any ideas? There's no miracles. I mean, there are circumstantial miracles. There's miracles, in other words, that things work out For example, the fact that she lights upon the field of Boaz, which is an important field for her to end up in. You could say that's a miracle, that Boaz turned and that's a miracle. But it's a circumstantial miracle, which doesn't make it any less a miracle because that's the way miracles work. But there's no overt supernatural, the overcoming of physical laws in the book, which is really kind of interesting. And so I believe that God delights when we're seeking clarity in doing something supernatural in our lives. Yeah? Really? Anybody, are you charismatics or are we like, we're Presbyterians this morning. Anyway, so, okay, in chapter 4, 16. Now, Boaz takes Ruth as his bride. She conceives a child, and it's a great adventure. You can all read it. And the child that Ruth conceives is the grandfather of King David and the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Jesus. Huh? So the lineage of the royal Savior is contingent upon this whole episode, which is why it's a book of the Bible in the Old Testament. So in chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse." Huh? "And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' So they named him Obed," which is thoroughly contrary to Jewish tradition and law. It's the father who names the child. But they named him Obed, and because he's the father of Jesse and the father of David. And the miracle is this: a postmenopausal old woman is healthily breastfeeding the royal infant. Now see if you can catch this. Tony's prophecy was we needed to revisit our youth as a church, yeah? Some of us weren't even around for that. We need to revisit our youth, and God's going to rejuvenate us into a pioneering posture. So he takes this woman in her old age, and she becomes a 22-year-old, and she's nursing her grandson. Isn't this fantastic? And one of the things we were talking about was the wonder of a bond that emerges when a woman nurses her child. And that's what happens here. A woman nursing her child. And so here's the deal. I believe over the next 8 weeks, as we work our way through this as a people, God's going to stir up some stuff in people here. Okay, God's going to stir up some stuff in us as congregations, Makunji, and at Bethlehem. We're going to get rejuvenated in some ways that we hadn't anticipated. You there? There's something going to be going on that God's going to use to rejuvenate all of us. And this is the miraculous thing I believe that's going to go on. See, clarity arises when we seek out miraculous confirmation. We're going to pull some triggers at doing this. Okay, so what's going to happen is this, and I want us all to begin to pray about this. Both campuses. How many have ever heard of the Seven Mountains? Yeah, I mean, the Seven Mountains teaching. Each mountain was a teaching by Bill Bright, cooked up back in the, I guess, 80s, something like that. Each mountain represents a different mountain of endeavor. This is education, medicine, or science. There will be seven canvases across the back of this sanctuary, and there'll be a canvas in Makunji with seven mountains on it, all right? And so those seven mountains are going to be here. And in the back of the church and in the back of the church at Makunji, there'll be tickets. And I don't know how we're going to do this, but Janie and Laura have it all cooked up. And so there'll be tickets in the back of the sanctuary while we're worshiping. Even during the week, if you feel God speaking to your hearts, like this is an area I want you to begin to tackle. You can come in while we're worshiping. We want to do it during worship. And you can just go back there, grab one of those tickets, and write down what it is and put it on the appropriate mountain, huh? And then we're going to just keep that suffused in prayer over the course of probably right into July. Does that sound like okay? But also, for those of you who have a prophetic sensibility, if you understand what God's saying to us as a, how are we to be pioneering? Well, as a leader, I know two areas I can't talk about this morning, but two areas for sure that we have to pull some triggers on before the end of the year that are really pioneering areas. But there might be more. And so maybe you want to write those down on a ticket, share it with somebody, and put it up on the mountain. and we're going to climb some mountains. How's that? All right. Four people want to climb mountains. I'm so inspiring. You know. Okay. All right. So we're going to have people pioneering as well as families and households and the church itself. All right. Hallelujah. I want to just pray a prayer for people who want to even just begin to understand what it is to pioneer. We do this at the end of services, and I love doing it. We had two people last week respond to Jesus Christ, and how good is that, yeah? How good is that? It's just wonderful. All right. So let's close our eyes. This is a part of our little liturgical moment. And would you all close your eyes with me and bow your heads? Every eye closed, head bowed, except for the key usher in this thing. And so the scripture says that God is the creator of all these things that we're talking about. God creates our ambitions. He creates the path and the courses that our life takes. But that God who does that is holy and lives forever. And that God who's holy and lives forever, we said he sang over us before we were ever born. If you never thought of that, think about that. It's in the scriptures in two places. God sang over us before we were ever born. Wow. And here's the problem, though. Our sins separate us from this holy God. Isaiah chapter 59 says, your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, and so that you don't hear, that you don't see. But here's the deal. Jesus opened the way back to the Father who we've been separated from, and he did it by his death on the cross. Ephesians says, now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And the scriptures also say that if we just confess with our mouths that Jesus is our Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. It's not hard, so that we're not without excuse. So what I'd like us to do is pray this prayer together, and we're not going to expose or disclose anyone. We just want to keep our eyes closed, our heads bowed, and pray this together. And you can repeat after me. It's kind of what we do here. So, Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. And I ask you to forgive me. And I turn from anything that I know is wrong. I thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and that I could be free. Thank you that you guide my life and that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive the gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you so much, Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.